welcome, everybody. This is You Get the Blessing.
Wake up, Denver, to the music of Bo Mitchell.
Hey, mister, where you going this early morning?
This is golf music.
You want to know, my friend, how it looks to me? You're heading out half-cocked and in a hurry. And then without much practice, you will head to the first tee. You gotta stop and hit some range balls. You gotta putt some and chip some every day, yeah. You're gonna find the road to scratch golf is a rough and rocky road if you don't stop and hit some range balls along the way.
Bo.
All right, folks.
All right, Bo.
There's the first time you heard it. That's golf music.
That was the world premiere
of a new genre.
New album.
Yes, yeah. Golf's Greatest Hits by Duffer Dud and the Golf Chorus.
With music by
Jason Hickman. And wow. That particular song's to the tune of Stop and Smell the Roses by Mac Davis, but those words.
Stop and hit
some range balls.
Range balls.
So. What's this show
this
about?
This is life-changing stuff, by the way. You
yeah.
know, this is...
So you have tuned into the regular show that you listen to on Sunday morning. You Get the Blessing. I'm Bo Mitchell. It's Bob Belts. We welcome you aboard today. You Get the Blessing is all about trying to bless your life by introducing you to people, allowing you to hear their stories as they share on our program about their own lives. And today our guest is David Moody. David, welcome to the program.
Hi.
Glad you're here, pal.
Thanks. Glad to be here.
We have mutual friends in the La Petras.
Yes. Wonderful people.
How long you known them?
Jack for probably 22 years.
Colleen for 10.
Yeah.
So let's introduce those folks first. Let's see, I was in seminary because my partner here, Bob Belts, made me go to seminary. He said, Bo, you're a Christian, but you don't know what you believe.
So it's time to move beyond the living Bible there, Bo.
Yeah, go learn something. And one of my professors was Pastor Jack LaPetra, who's the pastor of New Life in Christ Church and one of the great leaders in our city, wouldn't you say, Bob?
Absolutely. I always think of Jack as one of my heroes. And he actually, when I was gone over the last... month, Jack came in, preached one Sunday. Our people loved him, and we try and be engaged with New Life, kind of suburban and urban churches, trying to love on each other and help each other out. But Jack's amazing.
Well, he's a man of prayer, and he prayed to meet the right woman for a long time. I actually set him up with a few. He was careful about who he dated, but when this one showed up, Colleen, he's like, dating life is over. I'm getting married. And how many years have you been married now, Colleen? 15 years married. So Colleen would say 12 of the happiest years of her life. Jack would say 15 of the greatest years of his life. But great people, inspiring folks. And Colleen has introduced us today to David Moody, and David is our guest. So, David, let's start with you sharing just a little bit of background. Where were you born?
Albuquerque, New Mexico, Bernalillo County, 82.
Okay, and what was it like around your house as a kid? Were you in a good home, or were you all kind of struggling?
Well, you know, grew up predominantly poor area. It was rough coming up. Hitchhiked here with my mom in 85, 86, from New Mexico to here.
To Denver?
Yeah, and she got away from the kind of scene that she was in, and... wanted to make a better life for us. So we came here, and again, predominantly poor area. Mom just got, you know, she just got clean and stuff, and wanted to raise me better. And we moved around a lot as a kid, so it was kind of rough.
So drug culture, alcohol, what do you mean clean?
Oh, yeah, both. All the above.
All the above.
You
so
name it, yeah.
It
you
was,
name it, she did it.
And brothers and sisters on board, or just no, you?
Just me, only just child. You. Yeah, daddy left when I was 2 months old, had a wife and kids. She showed up with the other kids to the hospital when I was born and said, you know, you got a choice. And he chose them. So,
well, is your mom still with us?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. She's still alive and kicking. I don't, by the grace of God only, I don't know how that happened. Yeah, she's still around.
So tell us how your story turned then for the good, because you are a handsome articulate, strong-looking guy, and something good happened.
Yeah, you know, my grandmother brought us to church, to Jack's church, and it was in North Denver where I grew up, predominantly Chicano neighborhood, very poor, you know, kind of where Jesus needs to be, you know, in my opinion, is in those neighborhoods. He's everywhere, and he needs to be everywhere, but, I mean, we really needed him in that neighborhood, you know. A lot of gang violence back then. It was amazing, but yeah, my grandma took us, and I was just a little guy, and she made all of us go. She's about 4'8", you know, Chicana lady, and she's really, really an awesome person. She's an angel. Doesn't smoke, drink, drive. I mean, she doesn't do. She goes to work still. 1938 is when she was born. But yeah, she brought us all to church, and she made us go. She forced us, you know.
And it's 4'8", but stands tall.
Oh man, she'll grab you by the back of that arm and she'll just walk you right around the house. So it was her that brought the whole family and kind of introduced us all. My mom and her siblings, six of them, grew up, you know, in the religious aspect, Catholic, kind of forced down their throat, and they strayed, of course. Grandma's the one that planted the seed.
So do you think folks were crazy when you first started going to church?
I didn't. I really felt welcomed, especially in that church. I mean, it was people from my neighborhood. It was people that I knew. You know, it was families that I knew. One of the pastors there was a counselor at North High School when I went there. So it was really neat to see the community together. You know, and together in Christ. My later years, I started, you know, kind of really slipping away and stuff, kind of got involved in the family business or whatever, and that led to, of course, incarceration at the age of 19. So I was to spend the next 7 years, 4 days behind bars.
State, federal, what kind of?
State.
State prison?
Kit Carson in Sterling, Colorado.
I've been inside myself. I went in for 137 days 25 years ago, stayed at another 4.5 months in a halfway house, but I can still smell it, taste it, feel it, picture it in my mind right now. So 7 years, I'm sure you can still feel it all too.
Well, it's, you know, it's one of those life-changing events, and, you know, a lot of people have a misconception due to, you know, television and stuff about what prison is. It angers me, really, the penal system and how they do things, and not in the way that you might think. I think we had it way too easy in there. The recidivism rate in Colorado is right around 85% in the first 6 months. 85% of people go back to that lifestyle.
Recidivism means, for those of you who were in the same class as I was in and didn't learn the long words, that most guys that come out go back in for either the same crime or something similar. So 85% is the recidivism rate, and that's not good.
Yeah, 8.5 out of 10, if you want to break it down. I mean, 10 guys get out, 8.5 are going to go back, and that's just the statistic, and it's really terrible. Here's why I think that is. It's easy. I got cable TV, we got softball. I mean, we got it all right there. I mean, we should have been out there on the chain gang breaking rocks, and maybe that would have taught people.
You know, I was in a different place than you. I didn't get any TV, and I always thought I was in hell, frankly. But you said it seemed like, hey, 3 square meals, a bed, some friends, play ball.
Yeah.
A little too soft.
And you know, after being out in society, being as I didn't really have a career or gainful employment, for that matter, I wasn't really a productive member of society until after I was released. Having that said, you know, it's almost sickening that, you know, we don't have a different solution to that problem. I made a conscious decision. I'm not, like I said, the seed was planted long ago. But I often talk about in our church when I get up there and preach, that I wasn't one of those Christians that found, or that Jesus found me, or I found him. I mean, I had my own relationship, but I wasn't really an avid churchgoer while I was incarcerated. And it wasn't because I was, you know, running amok or being involved in the politics that are involved in being in that situation. But, you know, I really went to school. I got my GED. I was only 19 years old when I went in, and I narrowly missed two life sentences. I was sentenced to 18 years in prison. I spent 7 years, 4 days on that, but I really utilized my time to ensure that I had a future. And I think that was the most important part for me. Jack and Kalleen both, maybe twice a year, three times a year, I'd get, a Christmas picture and a card, and it wouldn't be any bigger than this card that I'm holding in my hand that I just dropped on the floor. just a couple lines. Hey, we miss you. We love you. We had your picture up on Sunday. We're praying for you. And, Pastor Jack was very, very diligent, and Kalleen both, about keeping in touch with me. I sent my wife to church there after they had moved from North Denver, from the home church that I had known. Jack moved the mission somewhere else because that area became in need. We kind of regentrified in North Denver, and now it's called the Highlands area. Hmm. I mean, you got people pushing double baby strollers and Starbucks and all kinds of stuff over there now. So it's not really the rough environment that I remember it to be. So we moved over to Lakewood, and my wife frequented there. I'm sure not every Sunday, but she was there and kind of kept everybody up to date. And, my church was really my family for all intents and purposes.
Our guest today is David Moody on You Get the Blessing. And Bob, fascinating to hear that sometimes the method of sifting God uses in our lives to get us to Him is something even as bad as prison. Would you choose something other than that for your own personal sifting? But
yeah, I'm grateful that wasn't the method in my case. But again, many of us, and you and I, we know each other's stories, but there has to be a breaking almost that takes place in a lot of people's lives. And we're hard-headed, prideful, and maybe have a lot of misconceptions, because I know that my idea of what a Christian was simply somebody that didn't do all of the things that were the only things I was doing that I was having any fun doing. So it was, why would you do that? And really wasn't until our friend Rich Beach explained to me that that what authentic or biblical Christianity, it's a relationship with a real person of Jesus Christ. And until you really encounter Him and begin that relationship, you really aren't experiencing what God really wants your life to be like. And that is transformative when you've got a real relationship with Him. I think there's probably, and I don't want to sound judgmental, but I do think that there definitely in the world and in Denver and around the country, people that would identify themselves as Christians but have no idea what it means to actually have a relationship with Jesus. But I have a sense that that wasn't true in David's life. I have a feeling that we're going to hear a little bit more about the real encounter with Christ. So
prison, I know when I was there, we had church on Sunday nights. We had prison fellowship on Tuesday nights. Wednesday nights, we had a little just inmate group that got together, and I had plenty of time on my hands. So we were reading a lot of scripture and praying a lot, but it was a wonderful experience in that sense, because you are serving time. So you do have a lot of time. And I remember taking the time and investing it wisely and growing in my relationship with Christ. So sounds like that happened for you. The seeds with the Lord went down deep, and you also felt support from Jack and Kalleen.
Yeah. So my relationship inside wasn't that of going to church or fellowshipping. I knew a lot of the predominant political leaders, we'll call them, for all intents and purposes. And, I did a lot of problem solving, and I helped a lot of people. I did do independent studies of psychology to find out kind of what made me tick. But I was reading my Bible also. And those two combined are very powerful tools when trying to solve problems in there with people. And, I think I came up with a really good alternative to violence strategy in there, and maybe I might have made a difference in the people's lives. My real relationship and my real crash point with Christ was when I got out. I said, we're going to church, and I could not wait for Sunday morning to get there, because I was so excited to see all those people that I had missed for so long.
Wow.
And that I had loved for so long. And, I get in there to Lakewood, and it's changed. Things are different. People everybody's not there. Hey, where's so-and-so? Hey, where's so-and-so? Hey, this happened, that happened. They ventured off here, there, you know, those things happen. But for the people that remained, I mean, I was so excited to see them and so blessed.
And they welcomed you back with open arms.
Open arms. And I've never, I mean, we don't miss on Sunday morning. We just don't. I'm a union sheet metal worker, Local 9. I work also, but I think about, what was it, 2 years into being back, I was asked to be an elder of the church. And I found out that I had a gift for talking to people and preaching. And, you know, I'm a big, avid fan of don't put on your Sunday face. Let's have that Sunday face every day of the week, kind of. Let's, you know, really watch how we're living and what we're doing. But I attribute that success to, A, God, and B, the support that I got from my church, you know. Which is not to say that any church isn't just as good. I mean, I always tell people every Sunday, I don't care if you come and sit in this pew or that pew or what you do or where you go, make sure your relationship is strong and make sure you're in and make sure you're all in. It's so much more to me, being a Christian is so much more than just, you know, sitting in that pew on Sunday morning. I mean, I went to seminary school also through our church, and it was just an eye-opening and amazing experience. It kind of taught you the chronological order of the Bible and kind of what's going on, and it kind of really fed you into the backdrop of what was going on in those times. And it, just amazing. And that really kind of set me off and set me on fire for the Lord. And now I have those uncomfortable conversations at work, like, hey, how do you feel about Jesus? And I'm a construction worker, so it's kind of, you know, I also challenge the congregation every time I get up there. I challenge them, you know, hey, we need to be having these conversations. We need to talk about it, you know, and we need to understand that we're all going to fall down and that, you know, we're covered. Jesus covered our butts on that stuff, you know, by giving his life, and that's great, but that's not a go pass, you know, and it's, I think that's a common misconception in our religion is that we're covered anyways, past, present, and future, right? The blood of the Lamb, we, you know, our sins are washed away, you know, if we believe, but it's so much more than believing. I mean, we really got to walk it and talk it, and sometimes I fall short a lot of the time, and I feel so encouraged when I get up there on the pulpit to tell people about my failures and my successes with Christ. And I think it keeps it real for the whole congregation, because you'll see people kind of shying away when you bring up drinking or this or that, you know what I mean? And it's like, okay, you know, I get it. Hey, we mess up. You know, what are we going to do about it? Are we going to keep messing up? Are we going to keep touching the stove? God says, hey, the stove's hot, and we touch it once, and we're like, oh, that's hot. And then for some reason, we keep touching the stove, and it's still hot.
But what's that reason, Bob? What's that sin nature that one of David's distant relatives, Dwight Moody, used to talk about?
Yeah, you know, I oftentimes, you know, when you think about Jesus, and when you ask the question, well, why, you know, why did Christ come? I think the most common answer, and obviously a huge part of why he came, is, well, he came to die for our sins so that we could be, you know, forgiven and that we could have a relationship with him. But I think that Jesus died for much more than that. I think that Jesus died to see our lives transformed and for him to be able to, for us to live an entirely different kind of life in the Spirit. And striving to grow in spiritual maturity. And so I think again, you know, so many folks, they come to Christ and that's it. They don't, you know, and for whatever reason, you know, so maybe sometimes it's their own issues. Other times they're probably not in churches that are actually, you know, teaching the word and helping people grow spiritually. But, you know, if it's not being lived out like you're talking about, you've really kind of missed the point of why Christ came.
So I know the last night before I left prison, May 22nd, 1992, I prayed with my roommates, Lord, if I haven't learned every lesson that you want me to learn through this experience, I pray that all the paperwork would blow up, which happens a lot, and that I would stay here in prison till I learn everything. And my roommates were like, don't pray that. Pray that tomorrow night when you get closer to home. Don't pray it here in prison. But it genuinely is how you and I felt through that process, wouldn't you say? I mean, different times, obviously, different experiences. But You felt that, didn't you, David? I want to learn what God's got for me here, and I want to keep learning.
Absolutely, absolutely. You know, a lot of times we pray when things are bad. You know, we pray for better things to come. I've actually gotten up in front of the congregation a few times and said, you know, hey, God, I'm not going to make my rent this month, but thank you for the opportunity to have a place to rent, you know, or a number of things that follow that. I mean, I think we got to pray all the time, good and bad. And we got to thank him good and bad, because if history proves true for my life, every hard thing that I've been through, everything that I've been through, from the growing up to the prison to the everything, it's that he takes care of me and he pulls me through. And I come out a better person each and every time. Every time I touch that stove, every time I bump my head, every time I trip and fall, and I think my world is crashing down, he's been there. He's got my back. And you know, it's really a peaceful thing for me, because now, as I'm getting older and as I'm getting more into my faith, it's easy to say, you know what? Take the wheel. You got this. I know you got this. I'm not even going to stress about it. You know what? Rent's going to come. I don't know from where. I'll get a call for a side job. I'll get something. Something will happen, and it always seems to happen. And, you know, some people are like, oh, that's, you know, you lucked out. You did this. I didn't luck out. That's what you're not understanding, is there's no luck involved here. When you are doing what you're supposed to do, God genuinely has your back and your best interest at mind. And if he wants to put you through something, he's going to put you through it. And then at the end of it all, he's going to pull you through it and say, see, this is why I did this.
So what would you say to somebody listening that feels like they're in a 6x9 cell with a roommate that won't talk to them, and they're eating dog food, or emotionally they're as low as they've ever been, or financially they don't know what's going to happen? How would you just continue, as you're doing, to encourage somebody that's listening like that, thinking, yeah, that's nice, he's on the other side of it, I'm right in the middle of this mud puddle?
Yeah. Just because I'm on the radio today doesn't mean that I'm not struggling today. Okay, I got a good job, and it's been a lot of hard work and a lot of dedication, but there are still financial issues, there are still emotional issues that I have to deal with on a daily. So anybody out there listening right now that's going through that, I know it sounds really, really crazy, and I know it sounds really, really hard to do, but sometimes we just have to give it up. We have to just let it go and put it in God's hands. And as a Christian, I always say that being a Christian is the hardest thing I've ever had to do. Like you said earlier, I mean, what do I want to give up all the fun stuff for? Everything that, you know, this is all the stuff that I enjoy doing. But you know, when we learn and when we get that discipline and we can actually give it to God, I mean, that's what he calls us to do. Put your worries on me. Pray to me. Let me know what's going on and I'll take it from here. I got this. And wow. It's taken me the better part of, I've been out since 2009. It's taken me the better part of all of these years, and I still struggle with it, to be able to do that, but it's getting easier for me. And it's only been 5-6 years now that I've been out of prison.
And you're an elder at the church.
Yeah. Wow.
Good stuff.
Wow.
So in our lives, Bob, safe to call the sin of our lives manure, would you say?
Well, that's a sounds like a Boism.
I mean, it's the dark side of everybody's life is, yeah, just sin is missing the mark with God, and it's, mm-hmm, just awful. I would say,
and we struggle with that. You know, I mean, along with the external circumstances that life can throw a lot of curveballs our way, there's always the internal struggle of what is the old nature. You know, the Bible calls it the flesh, which is all of that crud that you're talking about. And you know, it's, and when you come to Christ, that doesn't just vanish. Actually, I think there's a real reason why it doesn't vanish, because I think God uses the struggle to make us into the men and women that he wants us to be. And again, you know, I think he's equipping us for eternity. And, you know, someday, you know, hopefully, I think it will be, we'll look back on many of these things and see what God was up to, but we don't get that opportunity always in this world. We struggle internally, and then the scripture says we live in a world that's fallen, and where the Satan is a very real individual, and so we've got these three things going on all the time. If life isn't a struggle for you, something's probably wrong. Because it should be a struggle, because here, we're fighting this battle, and yet, again, as we surrender to Christ and allow Him to live in and through us, He'll get us through, and He's doing something in our life, and ultimately, again, equipping us for what He's got planned forever, which is longer than like right now.
Next week,
yeah.
David Moody, our guest today, I applaud you for. Bearing down, concentrating, paying attention, not wasting your pain, but really learning and coming out victorious on the other side. And also applaud you for saying, hey, it's still going on. There's struggles are every day. So I love what you're doing with your life, David.
Thank you.
And exciting stuff coming up as an elder and at the church and at your job and with your family. So we appreciate you being a guest here today.
Thank you very much, and appreciate you having me.
Any final word to the listeners?
Just keep plugging away at it. It doesn't get any easier, unfortunately. It's getting easier for me to do a few things in the faith, like I said, surrendering to God and saying, you got it. But it's a hard walk. It's a struggle. And you're going to fall down. Just make sure that you get back up.
All right, friend. Well, thank you for listening. You get the blessing today to our guest, David Moody. What a great testimony. Bob, see you next week.
All righty, Bo.
Hey, mister, where you going this early morning? You want to know, my friend, how it looks to me? You're heading out half-cocked and in a hurry. And then without much practice, you will head to the first tee. You gotta stop and hit some range balls. You gotta putt some and chip some every day, yeah.